David, a throne that you swore with an oath that he would sit upon. Lord God, I pray that you help us to do that subject justice and honor. And Father, as the folks here, may they be granted understanding hearts. Father, as those listen by the radio, may they understand, Lord God, the importance of this great subject, Lord, as it relates in Scripture. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have a time where we can point at in the Scripture and know that all glory and all praise shall be given to the Lord Jesus Christ, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to His glory. We're looking forward to that time, God. We're thankful that we know Him as our Savior this morning. We're thankful for the sweet Spirit of God that you've given to us, that has sealed us unto the day that our bodies will be glorified and we'll be like Jesus. We're thankful for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ today. And Lord God, I pray today you'll just unite our hearts and our minds as we meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we fellowship around the living words of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless these children as they go down to their Sunday school classes. Bless their Sunday school teachers. Thank you for them. Lord God, I pray that you'll give the Word of God free course. And Lord God, may anyone that hears by the radio, if they're not saved, God, may their conscience be pricked today. May they understand that things are winding down, that soon Jesus is coming, and they need to be made ready by your grace and mercy through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you have your way among us as a church this morning, as a local church, Lord. May you bless our fellowship. Bless us, Lord God, to be edified and built up in the faith and rooted and grounded and established and made to be fruitful. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for our country, for your mercy upon this nation, for the blessings and freedoms we've enjoyed. We pray, God, you'll continue to have mercy upon America, Lord, that we may operate with these freedoms, Lord, according to your will. And Lord God, we pray for our leaders as you've commanded us to do. Lord, we pray for all those that are in authority. And Lord God, we remember the peace of Jerusalem this morning for the nation of Israel and your hand upon them, Lord God, setting things up for when you'll turn towards them again in your dealings. Lord, we pray for the missionaries today, thankful for all the laborers that you've called into the harvest. And Lord God, we pray especially for Brother Andy Hearn in Nepal and his family, and for Alan Hearn in Israel, Lord God, that you'll protect those two families. You'll use them, Lord God, for your glory and honor. Thank you, Lord God, for those men and their faithfulness, Lord God, and their association and friendship with this church, and help us to be a blessing to them, to constantly remember them in our prayers, God, and help them to be fruitful, Lord God, in their efforts and endeavors to further the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray for more laborers to be sent into the fields of harvest, Lord God, according to your will. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. You young folks can head to your class. And while they're exiting, let's the rest of us open our Bible to the book of Revelation. Once you get Revelation and get chapter 20, that's where we're at this morning. Revelation chapter 20. And as we closed last week, we were considering the subject of Satan, as he's identified in Scripture as a dragon who is said to be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And as I pointed out last Sunday morning, Satan is called a dragon several times in the book of Revelation. Let me go through those one more time with you. In chapter 12, verse 3, Satan is spoken of as the dragon there as being a wonder in heaven, having seven heads, 10 horns, and that, of course, is speaking of his political power there. In chapter 12, verse 4, the dragon is spoken of as drawing one-third of heaven's angels with his tail there. And then in chapter 12, verse 7, it speaks of this dragon being at war with Michael, the archangel. They go to war there in the second heaven, in the skies there, and that's in the tribulation period. He loses that battle. And in chapter 12, verse 9, the dragon is said to be cast to the earth. And then, when he's cast to the earth, in chapter 12, verse 13, the dragon begins to persecute the nation of Israel. That is the focus of who God is dealing with in the tribulation period. God will resume his dealings with Israel again. And as he begins to persecute him, here we go again. As he begins to persecute the nation of Israel, he seeks to destroy the man-child. In chapter 12, verse 16, the dragon is connected to a flood there. And in chapter 12, verse 17, he makes war with the remnant of Israel who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In chapter 13, verse 2, it is the dragon who is said to give his power and his seat and his authority to the beast, who we know is the Antichrist. In chapter 13, verse 4, the dragon is the one that receives the worship that is behind the admiration that is given to the Antichrist. They wonder after the beast, and in so doing, they're worshiping the dragon who gives him his power. And then in chapter 16, verse 13, the dragon is said to be connected to unclean, miracle-working spirits who are like frogs. And then in chapter 20, where we're at this morning, Satan is called the dragon for the final time, and he's bound and cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, as we spoke last week, the term 1,000 years means 1,000 years. And that's unlike the term day, as it's used in Scripture. Sometimes in the Bible, a day, of course, can be referring to the way we use the word. It can be talking about a 24-hour period, a literal 24-hour period. And also, it can refer to an event. The day of His wrath, the day of the great battle of God Almighty. It can refer to a dispensation like the day of the Lord or the day of salvation. Right now the Bible says the day that we're living in is the day of salvation. It says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now, the term years, on the other hand, shows up in the Bible near 450 times. A matter of fact, it shows up 448 times. And every time it shows up, it means years. For example, in Genesis chapter 17, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. Now, what does that mean? That means Abraham was 99 years old. When Jacob agreed to serve 7 years for Rachel, and he served that 7 years and then found out he had the wrong sister, and served another 7 years. Both times, it was referring to seven literal years. When Pharaoh has the dream in the book of Genesis, and Joseph is called upon to interpret the dream, he tells that it's a prophecy, and it deals with 7 years of plenty and blessing, and then he says there's 7 years of famine that's going to follow, and in both instances there, it's seven literal years. When it speaks of Israel being 40 years in the wilderness, they were in the wilderness 40 years. Moses is said to be 120 years old when he died. That means he's 120 years old. And the point is, every time a number is given identifying the number of years, the number is literal and so are the years. And reading here in Revelation chapter 20, on down to verse 10 this morning, Revelation chapter 20 beginning in verse 1 says, and I saw an angel, and this is a real angel, come down from heaven. That's a real place. Having the key, a real key, of the bottomless pit, which is mentioned seven times in the book of Revelation. Every time it's mentioned there, the bottomless pit, of course, is the center of the earth, literally all sides. It has no bottom. And it says he has a great chain in his hand. The chain, of course, is real. All you have to do is check with 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude 1, verse 6. You even have some that are said to be chained right now, and they're reserved unto judgment and everlasting darkness there. Chapter 20, verse 2. He, this angel, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, who, of course, is a real devil, and bound him 1,000 years. Which has to be a real 1,000-year period. All right, now it says, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, last time we spoke about the criteria of the nations that are allowed to go into the kingdom and why it is that they're still prone to deception even after a 1,000-year reign under a perfect king, a perfect monarch sitting upon the throne. They're still prone to deception. The nations are. We talked about the last time there, and Satan is successful in his deception with many of them whenever he comes out of the bottomless pit. But verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, the first part of the verse talking about the thrones that they that sat upon them and judgment being given unto them, that's speaking of the church age saints. All right? And there's several verses there that would talk about us reigning with Christ. We'll get to those later if we have time. But then the last part of the verse is speaking about the tribulation saints, as it says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now the first resurrection is in three parts. We've already discussed this, but real quick, those three parts are the resurrection of the Old Testament saints there that Christ took with him when he ascended into heaven. That's the first part of the resurrection. And then there is the resurrection of the dead in Christ. They raise first when Christ comes again. The dead in Christ rise first. The second part of the resurrection is the resurrection of the dead in Christ. They go up there at the rapture. And then all saints there from the tribulation period are going to be raptured out there before the end. So all the saints from these periods, the Old Testament saints, the church age saints, and the tribulation saints, they make up the three parts of the first resurrection. And certain members from each of these periods are going to be allowed to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, of course, with Christ's second coming being spoken of back in chapter 19, which we looked at, this being the order of things, Christ comes back in chapter 19, Satan is bound, and then the reign begins there on the earth. This literally stands for the premillennial second coming of Christ, all right? Now, there are some people afraid of that term and offended by that term. They don't even know what that term means, all right? And let me just explain. Millennium means 1,000 years. That's what it means. You have no more right to be offended by the word millennium than you do the phrase 1,000 years, as it occurs in Revelation chapter 20 six times in the passage. Millennium means 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is clearly literal, meaning that it's really 1,000 years. It's not figurative. It's not something we need to determine. What does it really mean? What is it really saying? Jesus coming back to the earth before this 1,000-year period there, that's what premillennial means. Pre-millennial. Before the 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is coming. That is, Satan isn't going to be bound until God ordains him to be bound. We're not going to bind Satan. We're not going to put him in a bottomless pit. We're not going to be able to bring in the kingdom and end all of man's inhumanity to man. We're not going to be able to solve all the world's problems. Clearly, anyone can see the world's getting worse and worse. They can see that things are wearing out. Things are running down. It isn't evolving, brethren. It's not getting better and better. It's falling apart. And it's a mess. And the only one that can fix this thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of the guys that are really pushing for, the things without God. There's the world peace. I mean, they're all for world peace. Well, who's not for world peace? Who doesn't want world peace? The problem is, it's a pipe dream until the Prince of Peace comes.
Now, he'll bring in world peace. See, the problem is there's a lot of people, they want the utopia, they want the golden age, but they want it without God. They want it without rule. They want anarchy. They don't want a king on the throne, you see. And so they're all, you know, trying to push for all these things here where they can bring in, you know, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. You're not going to bring in the kingdom. All those in history that are bloody killers are post-millennial. That is, they're trying to bring in the kingdom. They talk against hate. They talk against prejudice. They talk against bigotry, but they're the biggest bigots there are. And they come in there with hate and they imprison those that are against them and they end up either imprisoning them or killing those that oppose them. And that's, you can just go down the line. Mussolini, Hitler, and all those guys, they were kingdom builders. That's what they were. Every time you get a government that comes up that wants to bring in the kingdom, you know, it's going to be a bloody killer. Amen. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming and he's going to bring in the kingdom. He's the one bringing in. That's what premillennial means, all right? You're not going to have Satan bound for 1,000 years until that angel comes down from heaven, puts that great chain on him, and binds him in that bottomless pit. And Satan, then, of course, he's going to be out of our hair in the bottomless pit, and Christ is going to rule, and he's going to reign. And the Bible says there for 1,000 years. Now, that's premillennial. Now, the kingdom is everlasting. It's everlasting. It commences once Christ is upon the throne. That's what 2 Peter is talking about. It talks about the everlasting kingdom. All right, Christ never loses his authority. He never loses his reign. He never is usurped off of the throne. Even though Satan is let loose for a little season there, he's bound for 1,000 years of the kingdom. And then to purge out the rebels and the unclean before the white throne judgment and before eternity on into the new heaven and the new earth there, Satan is loosed one last time. In order to deceive, which he does, and the final battle really doesn't constitute much of a battle at all, does it? I mean, you read that in Revelation chapter 20 there, it just says, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. They gather up, you know, and they're all set for a big battle there and a big showdown there, and the Lord just sends fire out of heaven, and that's it. That's it. That's the end of it. And following that, the devil, it says, is cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, and it says, where the beast and the false prophet are, where they are. And note they were cast into that place, lake of fire, back in chapter 19, verse 20. Look what it says there. Just look at back one chapter. Look at verse 20. Revelation 19, verse 20. And it says, and this is the second coming of Christ. This is before the 1,000 year period. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Okay, now, 1,000 years later, it says in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, now, they're burning 1,000 years later, and you wonder how is it they could be in that lake of fire all that time burning and yet never burn up. And it's because in the lake of fire you don't burn up. You just burn and burn and burn, and it says they have no rest day or night. They shall be tormented forever and ever. You say, preacher, does it really mean that? It really means that. It really means that. That rich man dies and goes to hell. We don't know when. Christ told about him 2,000 years ago. You know what a rich man is today? He's in hell. You know what he's doing? He's still crying. He's still weeping. He's not annihilated. He's still in hell. See, death and hell are going to give up the dead which are in them, and then they're going to be cast in the lake of fire after the final judgment. And we'll talk about that later. Now, we've considered the subject of the judgment of the nations last Sunday morning already, and looked at who is it that's allowed. What is the criteria for those nations that are allowed to go into the kingdom? But this morning, let's just consider the kingdom itself and what's going on while Christ is sitting upon the throne and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And first of all, the fact that this is a real, visible, earthly kingdom, that's important. That's important. We're talking about one of the great subjects of the Bible. Matter of fact, the greatest subject of the Bible. We understand the role of importance when it comes to Christ dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We would go to hell without that. We understand that that's something we can glory in. But from God's perspective, Christ's great day is not when he hung naked upon that cross
and became sin itself. God's great day is the day when all the world recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. And He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's sitting on the throne that God swore with an oath He would. Now, we're not talking about some spiritual or figurative reign, as some would imply today, that Satan is actually bound today. And that the church is God's kingdom today. And through the kingdom, we are bringing in peace and we're solving all the world's problems. And all that sounds fine, you know, if that would have been what we were commissioned to do. The fact is, God hasn't commissioned us to bring in the kingdom and solve all the problems of the world. It's like Moody said. Moody said, as far as the world's concerned, it's a sinking ship. God's given me a lifeboat with a gospel, and my job is to get out there and try to save all I can. And that's what our job is. Our job, our commission, is to preach the gospel. That's our job. As far as everything else, all the problems of this world, God take care of that. The Lord will take care of that. But now, we're not talking about Satan being spiritually bound. We're not talking about Christ spiritually reigning over the church on the earth. We're not talking about that. Obvious throughout many passages of the Scripture, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven literally on the earth. And this is what Christ trained His disciples to pray for, saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." Once you open up your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and we will not look at all the references to this because you're talking about over 400 passages we'd have to look at with all the details about this period. Understand, this isn't just something, you know, well, we got a few verses of Scripture and we're hung up on it. This is a large portion of your Bible dealing with Christ reigning. A large portion of the Psalms is going to deal with the Lord as the King over all the earth. And that's not figurative. That's talking about the Lord literally being the King over all the earth. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Look at how the kingdom is described. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And I mean, if you read this stuff and you really believe what you're reading, you'll get your mouth watering for it. Amen. But he says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." That's Revelation 19. All right, and then it says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." Now watch this statement right here. Here's how you know this ain't just spiritual and it's in heaven. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, you believe that? I believe that. I believe it says what it means and means what it says. When it talks about the lion and the ox and all that stuff there, we know this. That didn't happen when Christ came the first time. We know that. We took Jobin's birthday there. We took him over to the zoo. And, you know, you had to watch out. You didn't get in a cage with a lion or something like that. You know, you can't just wander around among those animals because the curse hasn't been lifted yet. And he talks about there, the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord. Well, we know this. There is an abundance of Bible ignorance today. That's certainly not talk about something that's going on right now. Hold your place there in Isaiah. We will be back. Go to Zechariah. Go to Zechariah and look at chapter 13, Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. And he's talking about there, "The cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." You see, that's the way it was going to be there before the curse of sin came on the earth there. That's the way it was going to be there. That's the way it was in the Garden of Eden. And what happens is that everything becomes vegetarians again, because you can read what the Lord said to what the Lord said to Adam there in Genesis chapter 1. He talks about what's food for him, and he outlines it out. It's a vegetarian diet. He explains this is the way it's going to be for you, Adam. And then of course after that everything begins to change, and the Lord changes the diet. And you know, we're looking back and going, boy, it doesn't seem like paradise to me. But I don't want to be a vegetarian, but the fact is that all that's going to be restored back. Now look at Zechariah 13, and this is in reference to where it says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Zechariah chapter 13, and talking about the kingdom here, it's a time when there's no prophets. It says in verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I'll cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begot him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. Here's a matter of justice here. For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. Wow. I mean, throughout the times of the captivity and the period leading up to the captivity, there was an abundance of problems with people claiming to be the Lord's prophet. And they were going around, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23, they were saying, he saith, he saith. That is, they were proposing to tell you what the Lord said. They were quoting the Lord, only the Lord wasn't saying anything. And during the kingdom, there's not going to be any of that type of thing going on, because the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And if a prophet stands up and says, I've got a revelation, then everybody's going to look at his parents and say, deal with your boy. Correct him. And of course, the correction that's required, kind of rough. And you say, well, now does that really mean that? Absolutely. That means that. You got a guy standing up there and he's speaking lies in the name of the Lord when everybody knows the Lord. And if they had any questions, all they got to do is go up to Jerusalem and ask him, because that's where he's at. That's where he's at. Go back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah and get chapter 2 this time. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And you can read the prophets there, and it's just amazing. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you get the reading in there, and the prophets, and sometimes they're writing about the tribulation period, and they're writing about the Babylonian captivity, and they're writing about the apostasy of the day and time, how people have backslid from God. And then, you know, a paragraph marking, and boom, it's the kingdom. And he's giving you all the details of when the Lord, you know, is going to make everything right. And then all of a sudden, you know, a paragraph marking, and bam, it's the tribulation period again. And you get over there in 1 Peter, and he's talking about the prophets are searching the scriptures, and they're trying to figure everything out, you know. They're just writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and trying to get a hold of all that stuff there about the sufferings of Christ, it says, 1 Peter 1:11, and the glory which should follow. You see, he came in the first time like a lamb, and he died for the sins of the world. He comes in the second time, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he reigns over the world. No one's going to crucify him the next time he comes. No one's going to spit in his face the next time he comes. You're talking about in majesty and great glory, the Lord is going to reign. Now, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That has never been true, folks. That has never been true. But it will be. It will be. And it says in verse 3 there, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, the Lord now, he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So in Isaiah chapter 11, where we were a second ago, the animal creation has the curse removed off of it. The lamb is lying down with a lion, and both are eating straw like the ox. The wolves are getting along with everything, and a little child is out there playing with them. And here the nations of the earth are taking up the cause of peace. They're beating their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and they're not going to learn war anymore. That means they're not going to be any military bases, and they're not going to be any, you know, military schools and such like. It's going to be the time of peace. And this is what the angel meant when he proclaimed at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, peace, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. See, that wasn't just a nice gesture. That wasn't just a salutation. He meant that. On earth peace. It will come. It's not been here. It ain't going on today. But it will be. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. But you know what? You can't have that until the first part of that angel's proclamation. First he said, glory to God in the highest. Until you have glory to God in the highest, you won't have peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But when there's the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, there'll be peace on earth, and you'll have goodwill toward men. Now, a lot of the things that we sing about concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ are songs that anticipate the effects of the second coming of Christ. Look over, if you would, at Jeremiah. Get Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, and look at verse 5 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and verse 6. And he says there, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, is there any doubt about who that's talking about? We know exactly who that is. That is the Lord our righteousness. That's Jesus Christ. And it says that in his days that he's going to execute judgment and justice where? In the earth. That's what it said in verse 5. And it said in his days, Judah shall be saved. That didn't happen the first time he came. Israel shall dwell safely. Israel was under the domain of Rome the first time he came. They were under Roman bondage the first time he came. Judah wasn't saved. Israel didn't dwell safely. Israel hadn't dwelt safely yet. It's not happened. But it will, and his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's going to happen. Jump over to the book of Zechariah one more time. Get Zechariah chapter 14 this time. Zechariah chapter 14. And Zechariah speaks a lot about the tribulation and about the kingdom. But let's look at this passage here. Zechariah chapter 14. And we'll begin in verse 9. Now, just kind of walk you through the way things are going. I know some of you are familiar with all this. Some of you may not be. But here's what you need to understand. God has made a covenant with his people Israel, all right? A national covenant. It deals with land. It deals with literal land. Just like you own your property, God gave them property. God gave them dirt, okay? It's theirs. It's theirs, okay? For all the junk about the Palestinians and the Israelites and all that stuff and all the political stuff, just shut up, okay? All that stuff that the politicians get involved in, the left and the right, talk about, you know, who done right and who done wrong and all this stuff. Look, God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He can give the land to whoever he wants to. And he gave that land to the nation of Israel, okay? It's their land. America has no business going over there and working with the UN, trying to get them to divvy up Jerusalem of all places, folks, so that there can be peace in Palestine. That's just not going to happen. And you get us messing around like that, boy, you're talking about blood on our hands and blood on our head. And that's a dangerous thing that we've been involved in the last couple of years there, and messing with that land and all the dividing up of that property and all that stuff. And I believe that we'll suffer for it. I believe we will. I believe that there's some judgment coming. Right now, God, thankfully,
is withholding his judgment. But we've seen bits and pieces of it. We've seen signs of it and what have you. But it's a scary thing. You don't mess with a city where God said, I have chosen to put my name. You don't mess with that city and walk away clean. And we've done that despite all our speeches, you know, how we will stand with Israel and we will be Israel's strongest ally. Despite all that, we've messed up, folks, when it comes to Israel. And you need to pray, continue to pray, God have mercy on America. Now, the Lord is not through with Israel, okay? When he gave them those promises, he meant every word of it. And those things haven't come to pass yet, but he meant those promises. And here's the thing. Knowing that there are things that God has said, and Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. If God said it, it's going to come to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God has made a covenant by himself. It says he swore by himself. He swore by himself. There is no greater oath that anyone could take than the Lord swearing by himself. He swore with an oath to Abraham about that land and about his seed. And it deals with not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the nation of Israel. And as he talks about those nationalistic promises, we got to understand something then. God is not through with Israel. There are still things that have to happen, okay? But we also know this. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus, he could come at any time. It's what we call imminent. It could happen at any moment, any day, any time. Now, let me just walk you through this thing. If Jesus can come at any time, and he most certainly can, Paul's looking for the Lord coming in his day and time, all right? Looking for the Lord coming for his saints. If Jesus can come at any time, and God is not through with the nation of Israel. There hadn't been any world ruler like the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast where the world wanders after him and takes his number, whether they can buy. You know all that stuff hasn't happened yet. Well, then, if the Lord could come at any time, if the Lord came today, what about all that stuff? Well, the coming of the Lord the next time, it's not the end of the world. It's not the big bomb, you know, bam, the Lord comes and it's all over and we're at judgment. Ain't the way it's going to work out at all. I don't mean to belittle anybody that believes that, because truth is, I believed that when I was first saved. You talked to me about the second coming of Christ. I thought, well, you're talking about the end of the world. But the second coming of Christ and the rapture, see, we're looking for the rapture, the calling up. See, what happens is people don't understand the difference between the rapture and the second coming. And so we say, look here, the Lord is coming to the earth. And they say, no, he's not. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we're going up to meet him in the air. And they act like, wow, you know, I just showed you. But now, wait a second here. We're not talking about when he's coming in the air. The Lord is coming and we're going up to meet him in the air the next time. Okay? That's what's happening next. Then all that stuff, God's going to turn his attention back to Israel. And God is going to deal with the nations. And God is going to bring about judgment on the Antichrist. And there's going to be the mark of the beast. All that stuff's going to take place. The battle of Armageddon will take place when Christ comes back the second time. We come back with him then. And the second coming of Christ is to the earth. Just like the first coming of Christ was to the earth. And you get these cliches said where Jesus, he's not going to step foot on this sin-cursed earth again. And he's not going to rule over this earth. Look at Zechariah 14 verse 9, please. Zechariah 14 verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Well, so much for that. He is too. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now back up. Look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And we've talked a lot about that throughout our study of the book of Revelation. Verse 3, Revelation 19 comes up, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So is the Lord going to step foot on this sin-cursed earth again? Yes. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Obviously, when he gave the constitution of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7,
He was on the Mount of Olives. That didn't happen. All right? The Mount of Olives did not cleave in two there and form a great valley. That will happen, though. That will happen. It says, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now remember, this is the day of the Lord, which is 1,000 years, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And it speaks of the bounding of Satan there, but it's one day in its brightness. Okay? Verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Now, go ahead and get Daniel chapter 2 real quick. Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, you got a list of kingdoms there that are prophesied about in a dream. The dream is dreamed by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. So it's interesting that the Lord would give him this dream about what we call the times of the Gentiles. All right, now, Daniel chapter 2, the problem is Nebuchadnezzar has forgot the dream. And he's troubled by it, and he can't get any rest. He can't get his mind off of what he dreamed, but he can't remember the dream. So not only does he not know why he dreamed it, what the dream means, but he can't remember the dream at all. And he's had guys stand up before him and give interpretations about dreams he's dreamed, and he wondered whether or not they were actually telling him the truth. Did they really know what they were talking about? Well, here's the ultimate test. We're going to find out if these guys know what they're doing. Because he's dreamed, he can't remember the dream. Now, okay, you want to prove to me you can interpret the dream. Remind me of what it was I dreamed. Tell me the dream, and then tell me the interpretation. I'll believe the interpretation if you can tell me what I dreamed. And nobody can do it. And Nebuchadnezzar is furious because he's been feeding these guys and clothing these guys and taking care of these guys. And he's like, all right, that's it. I'm going to destroy all the wise men and all the sorcerers and all the magicians and all the soothsayers. I'm going to get rid of all of them there. And Daniel and his boys from Israel have been pulled in there and they're in captive. And he says, hold on a second, let me pray. And he goes off and the God of heaven reveals the whole thing to him. And he goes and stands before the king. And we'll look down there at verse 31. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. And it says, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Okay, this image is the times of the Gentiles there. The Gentile kingdoms mentioned are world powers. The day that we're living in right now is not on the image. Not on this image, okay? This is the day of salvation, and it's not there, but there's the kingdom after us. We're kind of like in a valley right here that's not on the image. Verse 32, this image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. All right, now that's the end of the image, and the end of the Gentile powers or the times of the Gentiles. What follows is something else. Verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them in pieces. That's giving you the time element of the second coming. Because this stone kingdom is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone coming out of heaven, and he takes possession. Verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Okay, that's obvious enough. This is the dream, Daniel says. That's what you dreamed. Don't you know Nebuchadnezzar sitting there going, that's it. And he says, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. All right, so there's the first kingdom. The first kingdom is Babylon. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. That's Media Persia. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. That's the power of Greece and Alexander the Great, which is later prophesied about in the book of Daniel. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. That's the Roman Empire. Verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. That's the final Gentile kingdom. It's a mixed kingdom. The mentioning of iron shows it's connected to Rome, but it's different than what it once was during the first coming of Christ. But he says, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And we talked about this before. These are supernatural kings, the ten toes are, and they reign under the authority of the Antichrist. All right, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, that is the ten toes, the ten kings who reign with the Antichrist, in the days of these kings, notice, this is the stone kingdom, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's not in heaven. It's not in heaven. It's the kingdom of Christ come down, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And he smacks his hands like that right there. And all those wise men and sorcerers and magicians did. And applaud Daniel has saved the day. And he lets them know, it wasn't me. It's the God of heaven gave you this dream. And he lays it all out for him there. And the final kingdom, the stone kingdom, look what he says there. He says that stone kingdom in verse 34 and 35 becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And then he interprets it as being the kingdom set up by the God of heaven. Now that's not difficult at all to understand, folks. If the Lord come today, we the church would leave out of here. God would turn his dealings back with the nation of Israel during the time of the tribulation period. Following that time, Christ will come back with his armies in heaven. And he will judge the nations, the Bible says. Before him shall be gathered all the nations. He'll judge them. And the criteria mentioned in Matthew chapter 25 as to who's going in the kingdom. At that moment, an angel comes down, binds Satan, the dragon, puts him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Christ is on the throne. He's in Jerusalem. The house of the Lord becomes a mountain and it fills the whole earth. That is literally what you've read this morning. That's what the prophecy says. Now you say, but all that's Old Testament. Well, when Jesus was born, here's what the angel said of Jesus' birth. The angel said unto Mary in Luke chapter 1 verse 30, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Listen to what he said. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now David, folks, when he talks about David reigning on a throne, it's never up there. It's down here. It's in Jerusalem. The throne that God gave David is a political power, a government, a kingdom, a monarchy, where he sat on the throne in Jerusalem. And when Solomon sat on the throne of David, everyone knows what that was. When Rehoboam sat on the throne of David, everyone knows what that is. And when Jesus sits on the throne of David, it's got to be just as obvious as to what that is, folks. He's been promised the throne of David, and it says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's what it says. Now, let me show you one place here. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Acts chapter 2, verse 30, and I'll stop. Acts 2, verse 30. Peter's preaching. He said he's going to get the throne of his father, David. He's going to get the throne of his father, David, is what he said there at the birth of Christ, at the conception of Christ, rather. Acts 2, verse 30. Acts 2, 30. Peter's preaching here, and he's been quoting David. And he says, therefore, verse 30, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And I have you turn there. This is a New Testament passage where God swears with an oath that Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. That's the reference there. And the scriptures we were looking at last week, Matthew chapter 25, here's what Matthew 25, 31 says, folks. So we're wondering, when is he going to sit on that throne? Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. He's been promised and even sworn to by the Lord. David has been sworn to with an oath by the Lord that Christ would sit on the throne of David. All right? And when? When He comes in His glory. All the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And someone says, well, that's just talking about heaven and all that kind of stuff. Folks, back in Revelation chapter 5, when we were there, you had a group of folks there that had been redeemed by the blood of Christ out of every nation, tongue, people, and language. It was the church. Revelation 5, they're already in heaven. And they've already got the crowns. The judgment seat of Christ has already taken place. They're rejoicing and they're saying, worthy is the Lamb. And they're talking about the blood of Christ and they're praising God for the blood. And you know what they said? Revelation 5, 9, they, the church, sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. They're already in heaven and they're anticipating coming back to reign on the earth. Now there's no doubt about this. Like Daniel said, the dream is certain. The interpretation is sure. Someone reads Daniel chapter 2 about that stone coming down and becoming a great mountain filling the whole earth. And they say, well, now let me give you the interpretation of that because that's figurative. Hold it right there because the Holy Spirit's already beat you to that. He said, here's the interpretation. The God of heaven's going to come and put up a kingdom, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. That's the interpretation according to the Holy Spirit. All right, we'll stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord God, for opportunity to speak on the subject this morning of the second coming of Christ and the millennial binding of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. Lord God, I pray that You'll help folks to have an understanding heart and understanding mind. Lord, realizing how important the subject is to being able to study the Scriptures properly and rightly divide them, Lord God, is just a matter of understanding the principle of what time frame they're in, whether it's the Old Testament period of captivity, or whether it's prophecy about the coming tribulation period, or prophecy about the coming millennial kingdom. Lord, there are scriptures that deal with it all from beginning to end. Help us to be faithful to the scriptures and the context of them. God, I thank You, Lord, for these that have come out for Sunday school this morning. And I pray, Lord God, You'll bless our fellowship together. Lord, cause the Word of God to be fruitful and to go out, Lord God, with authority. And bless us, Lord God, as we remember the occasion of this day, Lord God, which we gather to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful that He's alive. Lord God, that He forever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to Your will. And Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ. We seek to honor Him and praise Him this morning. Help us, Lord God, get our minds and hearts in the right place and off of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, let's stand up and move around a little bit so we don't get stiff.